I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3 is largely Paul's response to the false teachers that had entered the church, the ones he refers to as, in verse 2, dogs and evil workers. Those who were seeking to add to the gospel the demand for circumcision. And in response, the apostle gives testimony to his own life, because he himself was a Jew. He himself was raised in all of the details of Judaism. And if there was merit in Judaism, the apostle Paul would have much of which to boast. But when he met Christ, all of this lost its value to him. He saw Christ as supreme and nothing else in his life mattered. And so he saw his life as one looking towards eternity, longing for the second coming of Christ and living his life for his glory. And he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so this was his life, and he encourages all to follow his example. Just as he was heavenly minded, just as he was Christ-centered, he says in verse 17, and I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. So the apostle continues, of course, this is the word of the Lord. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Well, in this passage that we're looking at this morning, verses 17 through 21, and we're going to focus primarily on verse 20 this morning, but Paul sets before us two different kinds of people, and these really segregate all of humanity. Everyone falls in one of the two categories that he puts before us here. One of them has their sights fixed upon eternity. There are those who are steadfastly traveling towards their home. We call them heavenly minded. And the Apostle Paul puts himself in this group. Those who are heavenly minded, as he said in verse 14, "I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." But there's another type mentioned in this passage. In verse 19, he speaks of those who have their mind fixed on earthly things, and we call them worldly minded. Their sights are set upon the things of this world, and they spend all of their energy seeking earthly things. Now, they really cannot see beyond the grave. It's all about this life, and they're living this life for the now. All of their attention is focused upon the pleasures and wealth of this present world. And Paul reminds us that both of these groups have their examples, if you will. Those who would be their guides, those who would stand before us as their role models. Paul reminds us in verse 17 that he represents one side. And so he says, "Join in following my example." He was among the heavenly minded. But on the other hand, there are those of the world, and they too exert a powerful influence. They're actually in the majority upon the earth. And in many ways, they set the standard. They make the rules of this world. They establish the ways of this world, the styles and the customs, the carnal path to happiness. And make no mistake, it is a powerful exertion that they place upon the people of this world. It's very easy for us to be drawn aside to their customs and their ways because they do set the standard and the pattern of this world. Though God puts forth His law, the nature of those who are following it are described as being in a narrow way in which there are few that find it. The worldly people are on a broad way, and Jesus says, and many there are that go therein. And so the influence of the earthly-minded people is very powerful, and it's really dangerous when we receive such into the church and call them Christians. That is when it is particularly dangerous, and I really think that's what Paul has in mind here. Those who are enemies of the cross. He's really not talking in verse 20 or verse 19 about pagans acting like pagans. He's really talking about church people acting like pagans. Those who are the enemy of the cross, those who whose glory is in their shame, set their minds on earthly things. And Paul makes it very clear in verse 19, and these people are heading for destruction. This is metaphorical for hell. This is the end of those who set their minds on earthly things. Now again, Paul puts himself forth as a model, one to follow his example. And he often declared the focus of his life. It's all over. Chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And he reminds us continually that the focus of his life was Christ. This is not an earthly-minded individual. This is someone heavenly-minded. He says in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Christ was His treasure. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Or chapter 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die gain. Or 1 Corinthians, leaving Philippians and looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his life. It was all about Jesus Christ. How can my life honor Him? And so that was the focus of everything he did. One more, Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Well, again, verse 17, Paul charges us to follow his example. And then in verses 18 and 19, he contrasts those who do not, who set their minds on earthly things. And then in verse 20, which is where I want us to focus this morning, in verse 20, he reminds us, that is, Christians, that our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, while the whole world remains earthly-minded, they set their sights upon this present age, the Christian should be heavenly-minded. Paul is simply contrasting heavenly things and earthly things. Now, it's a serious matter. It's very easy to hear these things and dismiss the warnings. After all, we live in a world of worldliness. And the standard that the world sets before us can very quickly seem like the norm. And so when we hear these charges against worldliness, it kind of is blunted Because after all, worldliness around us is the norm. It is the norm in this world. It's the way people are living. It's the things they do. It is the normal pattern. And so it's very easy for us to dismiss any warnings against worldliness because oftentimes it's just our life and it's the way we live. And for us to be warned against worldliness, we begin to scratch our head and say, well, what does that look like? When the warnings are quite clear, Paul says here that these individuals who set their minds on earthly things, their end is destruction. Or John says, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James warns, James 4:4, you adulteresses. And when he talks about adulteresses, he's really using it metaphorically to describe those who profess to be followers of Christ, the bride of Christ, but yet living unfaithful to him. In other words, enemies of the cross. And so he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Paul implies in these verses that there were many. And that's what grieves his heart. Verse 18 again. Many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross. It was a dangerous situation in Paul's day. But don't delude yourself into thinking it's any less dangerous today. There were many in Paul's day professing to be Christian, but yet walking according to the flesh, and there are just as many, perhaps it's even worse in our day, those whose end is destruction. Paul warned on this continually. You know, in the pastoral epistles, as the apostle is taking the role of a wise, mature pastor and giving charge to young Timothy. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. A missionary, one who had continued with Paul, but turned back. Having loved this present world, he warned Timothy to avoid such. Now, those who profess with their mouth one thing, but live in their life another thing. He says in 2 Timothy 3:15, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he says that they hold to a form of religion, that he says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, he concludes by saying, avoid such men as these. Distance yourself from men like this. Well, all of us began our journey in life as we would call worldlings, earthly-minded, every one of us. Now, none of us are born into this world as Christians. It makes me very nervous when I ask someone, well, when did God save you? When did you become a Christian? And they answer, well, I've been a Christian all my life. No one has been a Christian all their life. And so the reality is every single one of us at one time were earthly minded. We were exactly what Paul is talking about in verse 19, and we were heading to destruction. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, and he's describing the nature of those who are outside the faith. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then here's what he says. "Such were some of you." He's merely giving the contrast between what we were and what we are. He says, "Such were some of you," but notice he puts it in the past tense. "Such were some of you." Then he adds, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." Yes, this is what we were, but we are no longer there. We are no longer earthly minded. We no longer set our hearts on earthly things. Again, in Ephesians 2, Paul says, and this is verses 3 through 6, "We too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh." And so he's making it all inclusive. This is what we were, and it's what all of we were. All of us, we too, all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Then he gives the contrast. "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And the point is this. We are dwelling in this present age, but we have now been raised above it. Our citizenship is now in a different realm. He says again in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word for citizenship is polituma. You can hear our English word politics or political. It's a word that literally refers to a form of government. It's similar to the verbal form in chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul used the verb charging the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of a Christian citizen, worthy of the citizenship of the gospel of Christ. Well, this would have struck the Philippian church with a vivid reality. Now, if you can bring your mind back almost a year ago, right out a year ago, where we started the book of Philippians and giving you some introductory material. And if you remember, I stated back then that the city of Philippi was comprised, it was a Roman colony, and it was comprised almost exclusively of Roman citizens. In fact, many Roman military officers would retire and moved to Philippi. And so the citizens of Philippi were not only citizens of Philippi, but they were citizens of Rome, which tells us that from a very early age, they had all been taught to call Caesar Lord. Well, Paul is now telling these Christian converts, citizens of Philippi, citizens of Rome, that our citizenship is in heaven. And we serve a different Lord. We no longer would say, Caesar et Kurios, Caesar is Lord. But we will say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus et Kurios, Jesus is Lord. Well, Paul is simply reminding them and us that our citizenship transcends this world. We serve the Lord of Lords and eagerly await his return. We are among those in verse 11 of chapter 2 where Paul says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We are those who have confessed Him. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul is describing our present condition. He's presenting the familiar already, not yet pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. That we have been saved, but we are being saved, and we will be saved. There's an already, not yet. Now, yes, we have been justified. Our salvation is secure, but we have not yet been glorified. We haven't yet entered the fullness of our salvation yet, which we see here in verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. So, our citizenship is in heaven, though we await it. And that's exactly what Paul says here in verse 20. Our citizenship is, it's a present reality, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been delivered, but we are still awaiting our Deliverer. It's that wonderful already, not yet. We live in the reality of the already, but at the same time, we maintain a great focus on the not yet. And that's the pattern of the Christian life. We are living in the already, rejoicing in our salvation, celebrating the finished work of Christ upon the cross, having confidence and assurance in our salvation, and at the same time, eagerly awaiting that which is to come. And so we remain heavenly minded. The question I want to place before you this morning is, what are some of the characteristics of those who are living such a life? The life of pilgrims on their journey home. What does such a life look like? How do we characterize such a life? Remember, he's referring to our life. This isn't something that's obscure or nebulous. He's talking about us. He's talking about Christians. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so every one of you this morning who profess Christ, every one of you who are enjoying the fruit of salvation, every one of you can testify in your heart, I am a citizen of heaven. What does it look like? Remember, he's contrasting those who mind heavenly things with those who mind earthly things. What do the heavenly-minded look like? Well, I want to set three before you, three different characteristics of the heavenly-minded individual, those whose citizenship is in heaven. But knowing that in order to set this up before you, that the introduction would be rather lengthy. So what I determined to do, it is a three-point sermon, but I'm giving point one this morning, and then points two and three next week. And that will help us to control our time a little better and to enjoy the richness of what we have before us. That we are citizens of another realm, citizens awaiting the return of our King. He is already seated at the right hand of majesty. He's already our prophet, priest, and king. He's already ruling over all things. He's already making His enemies His footstool. But we are awaiting His return. And so as we await, citizens of a different realm, what does it look like? Well, first of all, and this is where we will focus this morning, and then we will reserve the other two for next week. First of all, they are other-minded. I'm just giving a simple description of those who are heavenly-minded. In other words, They live above this world. Now, the Christian is in a very unique situation because we are living in a very unique dual existence. We dwell in this present realm. We're a part of it. We have families. We have occupations. We have responsibilities. We have houses to maintain, automobiles to maintain. We have the reality of the present realm brought to bear upon our life. Even our church has buildings to maintain. You know, we had men's study / work day yesterday. And all the men came together and labored because we recognize that though we are in the heavenly realm and our sights are fixed upon our heavenly reward, citizens of a different kingdom, at the same time, there's grass to cut. And there are lawns to mow. There are hedges to trim. And the same is true with your home. There are lawns to care for. And it demands of us a very careful biding of our time. And so we recognize that we are of the heavenly realm, but yet in this earthly realm, that we are serving our King, but at the same time, Romans 13 tells us to obey the civil authorities. And so we have an obligation to our president, our governor, our mayor. We have obligations to obey those who are in authority over us and are reminded that it is our King who places them in authority over us. Some of them are wicked kings, but yet we are accountable to this earthly realm. So in the midst of this, in all of our daily activities, and they can be full at sometimes, in all of the duties of this life, we are constantly aware of the temporal nature of it. I've preached many times on the reality of death and the brevity of life and how there will come a time when someone else will be mowing my lawn because they'll own it and it won't be me. Someone else, if my home endures into the future and I will pass and my bride will pass and someone else will be sleeping in my bedroom. It's the reality of this life. Everything is temporal. And we can give a great deal of attention to the temporal and fret and worry over the temporal. And we're going to see in chapter 4 where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing. That just simply says, stop worrying. Give up worrying about every detail of this temporal world. Well, in the midst of all of this, we are reminded of the temporal nature and the permanence of our eternal home. It is permanent. It is unchanging. It is reserved for us. And it will never be removed. We can find great rejoicing in the consideration that in eternity, one moment will never experience a loss from the moment before. There is no loss in heaven, only a continual glory in the presence of our Savior. So we are aware of the permanent existence of our eternal home, the heavenly city of God, where our true citizenship abides. And we are aware that our sovereign Lord, whom we serve, and of whose return we eagerly await, must be the focus of all things. The point is this. Although we are in this world, this realm, this present reality, although we are in this world and thus have need of the things in this world, every one of us here this morning, I look about us and every one of us picked out some clothing to wear this morning. And As I look around, no two of you are dressed exactly alike. We are in this realm, and there are things that we need. We need clothing. And did everyone here have breakfast this morning? We have need of things to eat. We have need of shelter. But Jesus says, do not worry. There's the repeat of the apostles' words in chapter 4. Stop worrying. Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, and what he means here, those who are lost, those who do not know Christ, those who do not have a claim upon the blessings of God, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first His kingdom. You see how this is so consistent with what Paul is saying, or shall we say, what Paul is saying is so consistent with the teaching of our Lord. It's the Word of God. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so that's the tension we face. We are citizens of a different realm, but yet we're here. And although our citizenship is in heaven, we do not maintain a passive escapist mentality, but instead a very active living out of our faith in this present world. Too many have fallen into great error. You know, monasticism is not a good thing. God never meant for us to set up monasteries on a hilltop and set ourselves apart from the world and have no involvement with anything lest we become defiled. Instead, following the Daniel model, if you'll remember the Daniel model, that is the way Daniel lived in Babylon. Remember, they're exiles in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel is a young teen when they enter into Babylon, and Daniel remained faithful to God along with his Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But even though Daniel and his three Hebrew friends, as well as others, you can read in the Psalms, those who continue to sing kingdom songs, if you will. Well, just as Daniel, we seek to improve upon our culture. Daniel was faithful to King Nebuchadnezzar. This wicked pagan king in a wicked pagan culture that was far and apart removed from Jerusalem, he remained faithful. So we seek to improve upon this world while reflecting the glory of God. Yes, the world in which we live is a world of darkness, but we are luminaries shining forth in this world. We recognize the creation mandate to exercise dominion over this world. We're not to remove ourselves, but we are to be wise stewards of that which God has given us. I like the way John Calvin puts it, and this is from his commentary on Genesis. He says, the custody of the garden was given in charge to Adam, and thus to us. To show that we possess the things which God has committed into our hands, on the condition that being content with the frugal and moderate use of them, and that's where we go wrong, instead of a frugal, moderate use, they become our gods and our treasures, and we begin to set all of our hearts upon them and thus become earthly minded. Well, Calvin continues, being content with a frugal and moderate use of them, we should take care of what shall remain. Let him who possesses a field so partake of its yearly fruits that he may not suffer the ground to be injured by his negligence. But let him endeavor to hand it down to posterity as he received it, or even better cultivated. Let him so feed on its fruits that he neither dissipates it by luxury or permits it to be marred or ruined by neglect. It's a picture of someone who is in this world, recognizing the duties and responsibilities of being in this world, being charged to have dominion over this world, and at the same time keeping our eyes fixed upon our King, who has given us the dominion over it, and we exercise wonderful stewardship and wisdom to the glory of our God. And so we live above this world, yet we understand that God is in this world. He sent Christ into this world to be our Redeemer. The gospel is the only hope for those in this world. And so we must engage this world with the gospel. If we separate ourselves and have nothing to do with the people of this world, though they do not love God, they are haters of God, they do not obey His word, and we are sometimes brought to tears by the way they live, the only solution is the gospel. Now, the solution is not morality. The solution is not simply to bring a homosexual to give up his homosexuality, but to bring the gospel to bear upon his life so that in Christ Jesus he finds true freedom and true deliverance. Well, we live in this world, and we desire everything in our lives to reflect God's glory. Being otherworldly does not mean that we turn back from our duty to this world. So like Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's court, our faith dominates every area of our life. We are too prone, and this is what Christianity does too much today, and what modern culture insists of us, to have this strange dichotomy between the secular and the sacred. You know, over here is the world and how I behave during the week and how I function in the workplace and how I raise my children. And it's the standard the world puts forth. You know, dads don't stand up and be men raising their children according to the standards of God, but they instead follow the ways of the world and the patterns of the world. And then over here is our sacred life. This is where we come to church on Sunday and enjoy singing hymns together and go to Sunday school and learn doctrinal truths. But somehow there's a disconnect between these doctrinal truths and how we live our life. Too often, professing Christians live in such a way that their Christianity has very little impact upon how they live. Phil Johnson writes, quote, "It's not uncommon to find well-meaning evildoers, who are quite sincerely convinced that they are Christians. They attend church faithfully. They may even hold a position of leadership. But who have absorbed a worldview that makes it easy for them to ignore their Christian principles when it comes time to do the practical business of daily living." There cannot be a disconnect. We are citizens of a heavenly realm. We are heavenly minded. We are heavenly oriented. Our kingdom is that above. We are here. We recognize our duties, but our duties here reflect our King. The heavenly mindedness that characterizes the Christian. So our heavenly citizenship affects everything in this life, the here and now. Dennis Johnson writes, quote, "Although we have not yet seen that city," we have not. It's almost at times as we read Scripture we can catch a glimpse of it, which keeps our focus, and it's a glorious sight to catch a glimpse of that which is to come. We can ponder the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And when we get to verse 21, we'll consider this body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. The wonderful realities of that which is yet to come. So we can catch glimpses of it at times. So Johnson says, although we have not yet seen that city, our status as its citizens is already making a difference, transforming our values, drawing us to examples worth imitating. Paul's call to follow his footsteps implies the promise that God's grace is strong enough to snap us out of the patterns that the past has imprinted upon our minds and hearts. For those who trust Jesus Christ, who are no longer determined by where we have come from, instead by where we are going. And that's what Paul means. Forgetting those things that are behind, I'm looking now towards where I'm going. And everything in his life reflected that mindset. Which means then, we're here, we have earthly possessions. Every one of us do. We have automobiles and cars and furniture. We have backyards and front yards and shrubs. We go on and on. We have shoes, we have different kinds of clothing that we can enjoy. We have computers. We have, you know, all of these things that fill our lives. But our happiness is never bound up in these earthly possessions. We enjoy the good things of life as tokens of God's goodness upon us, and we receive them with thanksgiving. But we never idolize them. And we guard our hearts very judiciously to make sure we do not idolize them. Which also means we remain quite content if God takes them away. Because we have much greater treasure than earthly things. Things of much greater value. We should ponder, what if we were arrested for the faith and thrown into a cold, dank cell with nothing? What would we mourn the most? Would we mourn the loss of our Bibles more than the loss of our cell phone or the internet or anything else that we have? Would we mourn the loss of the Scriptures? But have we treasured them up in our minds enough, memorizing these wonderful passages, that our hearts would still be comforted as we recite these glorious words back to Christ? Well, may God grant us the grace to remember the truth of verse 20 when he says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior," or "we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We're waiting, but it's a wonderful wait. And we have confidence that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and restore all things. Everything wicked will be burnt up and cast aside. He will bring all things under His sovereign dominion. And we pray that, by the way. You ever pray the Lord's Prayer? "Our Father, which art in heaven," a recognition that our God transcends. He's in heaven. "Hallowed be thy name." You are holy, holy, holy. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it," you might insert, "already is in heaven." Well, we recognize that he's going to return. And we long for the day when he will bring all things under his feet, where every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are awaiting the dawning of the new heavens and the new earth. And in this life, we are busy reflecting our Savior and laboring for him and advancing the gospel in our age. Because it's through the gospel that the curse of sin is removed. Do you ever ponder that during Christmas season when you sing the wonderful hymns of the faith? One in particular is Isaac Watts. So often we forget that these are wonderful hymns that are not really meant just to be sung once a year. But you know the hymn, "Joy to the World," where he says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." He's talking about the consequences of the fall, the corruption that sin has brought upon our earth. nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to make all things right. And He was bruised for our iniquities. He did suffer for us. But He has come to restore us and eventually will restore all things. So the Christian is living that renewed life right now, but anxiously awaiting the fullness that is yet to come. Such people, that is us, such people do not live as if this world is all there is. That's my point in point one. Such people, these heavenly citizens, they do not live as if this world is all there is. And they don't live as if their faith has no impact upon how they live their lives. They are people here, but yet they have their sights fixed upon there. And that's how we live our lives, gloriously and anxiously awaiting the return of our Savior. And continually pleading, "Oh God, grant me help." It's like we also sing in the hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And so we're continually saying, "Oh God, I failed you again today, oh God. But thank you for the grace of the gospel, and thank you for my loving Savior. And oh God, help me to honor you with all that I do in life." We're not left alone. He has sent His Spirit who abides in us, who continues to work the fruit of holiness within us until such a time comes that we will see Him face to face. May God help us as we continue as heavenly citizens upon this earth. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You'd help us and keep our eyes, our sights fixed upon the heavenly realm. At the same time, Father, help us to remember that we do dwell in this current age. Help us to do all that we can to be good stewards of the creation that You've given us. Help us to labor to cooperate with the earthly powers, to continue to exert Your law upon how they govern our land. Help us to pray for kings and all who have rule over us. Help us to simply be mindful that though we are citizens of the heavenly realm, there's still much to do in this life. And so we pray, Father, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Help us to be faithful with the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.